Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and your love for us and your care and your guidance. Father, we pray that tonight you would speak to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would quicken our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to hear from you. And then, Lord, give us the wisdom and the strength to really apply to our lives what we hear tonight. Be glorified, Lord, in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we get into the next subtopic, what I've been calling them, under the heading that we saw, remember, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul kind of started that addressing a need for us to do as far as submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, that was the title, and then there's all kinds of subtopics under that. We saw that Paul made this as kind of a general topic, this command, that we're all to get in order according to rank. That's what the word submit means, hupotasso in the Greek. And we're to get in order according to rank based on God's established order for his creation. You know, the first subtopic under that heading was the husband-wife relationship, establishing how both the husband and the wife are to live within the God-established institution of marriage. And now this next subtopic also concerns order within the home, the relationship of children to their parents and parents to their children. Let's read verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Pretty simple. Something I think that we need to look at, though, are a few of the words there. The word children, there in verse 1, in the original language, the Greek, it's technon. And it's defined as one's immediate offspring, but without specific reference to sex or age. So it doesn't matter boy or girl to how old. So we're not just talking about little kids. This has to do with little kids, teens, and even adult children as well. And then the word obey is a little bit different from the word submit in chapter 5, verse 21, and in verse 22. Like I said, that word is hupotasso, but these both words come from the same Greek root word. Hupo means to get under or be under. But this word is combined with another Greek word, akouo. It means to hearken or listen to. And so obey, this word is hupakahu, and it means to obey on the basis of having paid attention to. In other words, what he's saying is, listen to your parents and do what they say. That's basically what's being communicated here. And somebody might be sitting here thinking, well, wait a minute. You said the word for children has nothing to do with age. So I'm supposed to listen to what my parents say and do it even if I'm grown? Well, yes and no. First, the no. Not if you're married. Okay, that's an automatic no. As we saw in chapter 5, verse 31, Paul was quoting Genesis 2:24. He said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." See, it's the two. Husband and wife shall become one flesh, not the six. Not the husband, the wife, mother, father, mother-in-law, father-in-law. You know, they're all six of them aren't to be one flesh. It's just the two. We talked about how the decision-making process should go, how we're to have those one flesh conversations, that going back and forth and repeating back in kind of a Reader's Digest version what we think the other person was saying, so that we make sure that we understand and they know that we understand. And we're to go back and forth and do that so that the husband and wife both really understand each other's position and each other knows that the other understands their position. But once that discussion happens, they both fully understand each other's position or concerns, and they're still at odds or undecided about what to do, if they believe going to some expert or or getting some advice from someone else might help, then it's okay to go outside of that one flesh union to get advice, whether it's from mom and dad or mother-in-law or father-in-law or someone else that you both believe would have the best insight for that subject. But it has to be by mutual consent. You know, if not, you're violating that one flesh union. And that's a problem within a lot of marriages. They don't talk to each other about a problem or a matter that needs discussion, and instead they go back to mom and dad for the answer. And that's way out of line. That's in violation of this one flesh union. And another big problem for marriages, especially with younger husband and wives, is that the parents, and ladies, sorry, but it's mostly the moms that have this problem, is they won't let go. They kind of keep butting and keep hanging on kind of thing. And it's especially a problem when a mom isn't finding their satisfaction or fulfillment within her marriage relationship. She then looks to be a, quote, success at being a mom, even after the son or the daughter is grown and married. And something a lot of parents forget is that the husband and wife relationship is supposed to be a permanent relationship. Till death do us part, right? You know? And God hates divorce. It's supposed to be the way God designed marriage was the husband and wife is to be permanent. But the child-parent relationship, as child and parent, obeying mom and dad, that's a temporary relationship that's designed to come to an end. Too many parents, especially moms, tend to hang on and try to keep that kind of a relationship permanent. I remember listening to Dr. James Dobson probably 40 years ago, maybe even a little more, when he was on Focus on the Family. And I remember him saying something to the effect of, remember, you're not raising children, you're raising adults. I went, huh? And he says, our focus when we're raising our kids should be on the end product. And I got to think, it's kind of like when you plant seeds. Those seedlings you take care of differently than when they're a full mature plant, right? When they're seedlings, you're watering all the time, putting some fertilizer on them or whatever, and they become saplings or whatever, little bitty plants, and you're still watching out for them. But then when they're mature, like fruit trees or corn or something like that, well then, okay, you're going out, you're going to pluck the fruit and you're going to pull the weeds around them and do that, but it's a different kind of activity that you have with that plant. And it's the same way when we're raising, you know, our children. You know, that we don't treat them the same way when they're teens as we do as when they're babies or when they're out of the house and married. Hopefully we're not treating them the same way, right? Oh, baby, let me burp you. Mom, I'm 30 years old. Come on. You know? See, at first, you make all the decisions when they're a baby, right? When they eat, what they eat, when they sleep, what to wear, everything. Now, sometimes your decisions are based on how much they're crying. They really influence our decisions in that way sometimes, right? But the deal is, they aren't making any decisions. It's all you. It's all you, mom and dad. It's you're the parents, and you're the one you're the ones that are making the decisions. But as they get older, hopefully you start letting them, you know, make some more decisions on their own. You give them a little bit of leeway kind of a deal. You know, you start letting them make some decisions. Like, you know, when you go out to eat, let them order what they want within reason. No, you can't have ice cream for dinner. And then you explain to them why you need a well-balanced diet and all that. You know, there's boundaries there. Or you start letting them choose their own clothes, what they're going to wear. Again, within reason. No, you're not wearing that. You look like a hoochie mama. Get back in there and change. And bring that skirt out here. That's going to be one of my new shop rags. Yeah. Teaches them, be careful what you buy. You may be wasting your money. But you use it as a teaching moment. You know, with your daughter or something like that, you explain to them, You don't understand. When you wear something like that, what guys are thinking. You're advertising something there. And you don't want to advertise that kind of thing. And you use that as a teaching moment. But the idea is that you keep letting go of a little more control all the time as they show themselves capable, so that eventually, when they're grown, they make good decisions long after you're gone. It's the whole idea of training your child. In Proverbs 22:6, we're told, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. But see, once they're married, they're now part of a new decision-making unit. They are to be one flesh. And that doesn't include you, Mom and Dad. you're done there. And we parents of adult children should keep that in mind. We should be on guard for that. You know, and watch out for when your married adult child calls for advice. You know, when our daughter was a teenager, I was the stupidest guy in the world. You know, I'm telling you, man. I had no clue as to what life was all about. I was dumb as a rock. She wouldn't listen to anything I said. Dad, you just don't know. You don't understand. You know, but it's amazing. Between then and the time when she was in her 20s, somehow I got really smart again. I became the smartest guy in the world, as far as she was concerned. And she started asking me all kinds of things. And when our daughter would call us and call me and start asking some questions and all that stuff, and she still does every now and then a little bit, but I always ask, my first question is, what does your husband think about this? See, that's my way of making sure, of finding out that she has had a conversation with her husband and they have already talked about this within the marriage. And then my next question is, does he know you're calling me about this? Is this something that you have agreed on to call me and get my advice on this? And if not, hey, you know what? We're done on this. We'll talk about anything. You will talk about the weather. We'll talk about what your kids are doing, all that kind of stuff. But you need to go talk to him and deal with that. And she knows that. I've trained her. My wife and I both have trained her to do that. And we've got to be careful about this, folks. You know, we got to make sure that we're reinforcing God's order for the family, that we're not getting in the way. We got to make sure that we're truly helping. And, you know, pride is something that's very deceptive. It can get in the way in this kind of a situation. And you could be thinking, but I really am smarter than everyone else, especially her husband. That guy's an idiot. We have to stop and say, you know what? Nah, that would be dumb if I did that. I need to make sure that I am encouraging her to go in the right direction by what I don't say to her, by what advice I don't give to her kind of thing. But back to that question of, do I still have to obey even if I'm grown? Well, if you're still living under their roof, yes, you do. They are responsible for the things that go on within their home. And you're a member of that family, of that home. And just like a kid, you're still at home. Okay? You know, they're responsible. The two becoming one flesh and really deciding what goes on in the home, you're subject to that. You're to obey that. And, you know, we see that in Scripture, like where Jesus taught about the prodigal son. Remember that? He was an adult son. He wasn't married, living at home. And he wanted to party hardy, remember? And he just knew, I ain't going to fly here on Dad's place. I always think of the Ponderosa. Remember Bonanza, the TV show? You know, because there was a son that went off and did his own thing. Remember Adam left the TV series? That, you know, Ben Cartwright or whatever, you know, he ran a tight ship and the prodigal son, he knew, you know, I ain't going to be able to live like this under Dad's roof. I got to go. So he left and did his own thing. Dad didn't go chasing after him either. The son needed to understand, this is why we don't live like that. Because I'd be in the gutter like you are right now. I would be living like this, wanting to eat hog slop like you want to, starving to death. And it really, it spoke to the son. And he came home, Dad, I've blown it. You know, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your servants. And in God's grace and mercy, forgave him, restored him, and all that. But you also see Like in Judges 11 with Jephthah's daughter. She was a grown woman. She hadn't gotten married yet. She was looking forward to being married. And then, you know, she had to submit to that stupid oath that her dad had made, kind of thing. You can look that up later. But I believe this command was primarily given for young children, especially teens. But, you know, if someone is an adult still living at home, within that culture, they should have learned that by now. But again, it's a reinforcement of what is right. And especially when you deal with teenagers, okay? You know, I know there's some in here, you know. But teenagers, and I know I was one of them. When we're teens, we often think we're a lot more grown up than we are, right? Now, you remember that, getting into arguments with your parents? You know, because you thought, man, I'm grown up, man. I'm old enough to make these decisions, blah, 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 you know. And they need to be reminded, hey, you're not that grown up. You're still living at home. You're not on your own paying your own mortgage or your own rent, not buying your own food. You're not paying your own utilities. You're paying for your own car and insurance and your clothes and everything else that goes with being an adult kind of thing. Just because you could shave don't mean you're an adult, guys, or, you know, gals, whatever else those things would be you might point to. But no matter the age of the child, or even if you're out on your own, still the concept is that children should always be respectful of their parents, to their parents, honoring the position that God has placed them in as your parents. And you know, grateful that they let you live through your teen years, you know? But the question also comes up, though, well, it says to obey our parents in the Lord. Does that mean we obey them only if they are Christians? Well, no, actually, it's kind of just the opposite as far as in the Lord. It means that we're to obey our parents because we are in the Lord, because we are Christians. The New Living Translation brings that out in verse 1 there. He says, in the New Living Translation, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. See, we do the right thing because we're in the Lord, because we're followers of Christ, and we should be living our lives to please the Lord. And this is what he's telling children to do. This is what's right, he says. But just like obeying anyone, so there's always kind of an exception to the rule, you know, like obeying governing authorities, you know, the government, whatever. You know, children are to obey their parents unless what they want you to do is contrary to God's will as revealed in his written word, the Bible. If they're wanting you to do something that the Bible says, no, this is sin, then no, you disobey. Just like we're commanded to obey the governing authorities, that there's no authority that exists that has not been put in there other than by God. And so the Jewish culture, they were very, very aware of that and understood the law concerning that, concerning obeying those leaders that God had put in place. But when those leaders told the apostles that they were not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus, Peter in Acts 5:29, and really the other apostles too, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. See, that's the only exception. If you're living under their roof, well, then you obey them in everything. Like Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So we do that because it's well-pleasing to the Lord, and this is right. And as we saw Sunday, we should want our children to be men and women after God's own heart, right? We should want what God wants for our kids. We need to example that to them. We need to example what it is to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. If they're seeing hypocrisy in the home, they're going to kind of throw out everything that you may be trying to teach them. They've got to see sincerity. They've got to see consistency. They don't need to see perfection. They ain't going to see it. Not in your home, not in my home, you know, because we're not perfect. But they need to see sincerity. They need to see a real, true desire to follow the Lord And we do this because we want to please God and we want them to please God. This is what's right, it says, to do. When they see you dishonoring your parents or your in-laws, whether it's even just not on the phone with them, not in front of them, but even just between, you know, husband and wife at home, and you're talking about, you know, your in-laws or whatever and all that stuff, they see that, you know, and they shouldn't. Well, he goes on to say here in verses 2 and 3 to kind of show why it's right. Because he said, this is right in the Lord. In verses 2 and 3, he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. See, this goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments. Paul goes back to Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then that's repeated in Deuteronomy 5:16. Not only would the Lord bless the obedient child with a good and long life, but within God's law, there was a provision to deal with unruly, incorrigible, constantly disobedient kids that may cause their life to be shortened. In Deuteronomy 21:18-21, says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. There's no record of any parent doing this within Israel, within the history of Israel and all. But I would imagine, as he says here, all Israel shall hear and fear. I would imagine that kind of had a big effect on them. You're getting close, pal. We're going to walk down the street to Rabbi Rabinowitz, one of the elders. We're having a talk, you know. And okay, you know. And the commandment to honor father and mother, Paul says here, is the first commandment with promise. It's that first of the Ten Commandments that there's a promise connected to it, that of having a blessed and long life. Just like with any of God's commands, you know, we're to show the proper respect to someone in authority. As long as the parent lives, a child should honor them. And Jesus, he shows this. This isn't the main teaching, but it really is, in one sense, that as he's speaking to the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and if they were part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70, that meant that they were over 30 and that they were married. And he called them out on this very thing. In Matthew 15, verses 3 through 9, he answered and said to them, you know, because, excuse me, they had accused him of breaking the traditions of the elders, him and his disciples. Excuse me. And Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let it be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. See, they were to honor their mother and their father. And if their folks were in need, didn't matter if this child was grown, married, whatever. And like I said, if they were part of the Sanhedrin, they were grown, they were married, they were part of their own family, decision-making unit kind of thing. But still, they had this obligation to honor their father and mother. And if mom or dad were in need and they had what they had, the Jews had developed this, really, it was an evil tradition that said that, well, you know, okay, I don't really want to give, you know, to anybody who asks. I don't want to have to help mom and dad, you know, or always getting in trouble kind of thing. So, you know, I'm going to korban all of this stuff here. You know, and in Mark's gospel, they actually use that word. It is korban. It means dedicated to the Lord or for the Lord's use. It was a goofy tradition. They could use it themselves under their tradition. They could, well, you know, I know I offered it to the Lord, but I said I was going to offer this to him and bring it to the temple and give it to him and all that. But, you know, I really need it. And it was okay for them to use that for themselves. But they couldn't give it to anybody else, even mom and dad, if they were in need. And so Jesus calls them on this and said, you're not doing what the law says you're supposed to do. You're not honoring mom and dad. And this type of honoring father and mother by caring for them in need also carries over into the New Testament living for believers in Jesus. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So that's a child's responsibility within the family, to obey their parents and honor and respect them, and to, you know, to honor them really as long as they're alive. But parents have a responsibility towards the children as well. Look at verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, moms, don't think, well, cool, I'm off the hook, you know. I have no responsibility to raise the child. It's all up to dad. Remember when we looked at the commands that God gave to the wife being different from what he gave to the husband? You know, he doesn't have to command the wife to love the husband because she'll automatically do that. She'll do that in response to the husband's love as he loves her, as Christ loved the church. But God had to command her to submit because that don't come natural. And God had to command the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church because that doesn't come natural for the husband. And so here, moms, they have that natural tendency to love and to care for their kids. God doesn't have to command them. You know, dads, we don't. We want to go to work or go fishing or something, you know. I don't want to deal with a kid kind of thing. But dads and moms, and this is something that I think every parent should understand, is that moms and dads, just like we saw the last couple of weeks, how God causes us to be attracted to somebody with different strengths and weaknesses, that we're to approximate at all points, to fill in the gaps for each other. The thing is, moms and dads usually have a very different priority list in their minds as to what is important, what's important for our kids. You know, moms see the importance of a child knowing that they're loved, they're nurtured, cared for, you know, making sure their needs are met. That's a mom, right? Most moms. And you know what? Most dads, on the other hand, we see those needs, but they're a lot further down on our list than on mom's list. Most dads see the importance of discipline, respect, learning responsibility than those other things. And because of that, dads have more of a tendency to provoke their children to wrath. The NIV words it, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I like the way the Amplified puts it because it really amplifies. It brings it out. It says, fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord. Dads, we have a tendency to be kind of harsh, right? To be strict and to pull the because I said so card, right? Why do I have to do it? Because I said so. We tend to go that direction so far that the kids don't end up getting trained or instructed. Instead, they get provoked or exasperated to the point of resentment, especially if mom and dad aren't one flesh in their parenting. Let me explain to you how that works, and I've seen it so many times. Too often, mom sees dad as too strict. You know, so mom then comes along and is too permissive or lenient. The kids end up resenting dad because dad's a jerk, but mom's nice. And you know what, moms? That'll end up biting you. You know, once the kid grows up and sees it all for what it is, it won't be a good thing. But our job as parents is to bring them up in the training and admonition or instruction of the Lord. If there's a division within mom and dad, if they aren't one flesh when it comes to parenting, folks, this won't happen. The training and the instruction won't happen. If dad declares, you will not do this, you know, and instead you will do this, and mom comes along and either undermines dad's authority and tells the kids, well, dad's not here, go ahead. And something that's almost as bad is when the mom says, well, I don't agree with dad, but your dad's the boss, so go ahead and do that. All of that stuff communicates something that, you know, that really you don't want to communicate. It doesn't train them. It doesn't teach them that instruction of the Lord. See, they grow up understanding that, well, dad's a jerk, mom's nice. But the worst part is, they don't grow up being instructed or trained as to what is right and wrong according to the Lord. They see these issues not as right or wrong. They see these issues just as a matter of personal preference. Well, dad just doesn't like this, but mom's cool with it. So it's not a right or wrong. It's not a black or white issue. It's just a personal preference. So I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that in life as an adult. The whole idea is that you're training them for how they should live as an adult. Remember, the eye on the finished product? And mom and dad have to be one flesh in their parenting. They need to decide when it's just them. You know, if you're still raising kids and all that, you need to get alone, just the two of you, and sit down and have those one flesh discussions about, you know, what's right and what's wrong according to the Word of God. And then, what are you going to do, you know, for violations? When you've instructed the kids, you say, this is what we do in this house, this is what we don't do. When they violate that, then what are you going to do? And then, no matter who's home, mom or dad, you know, when there's a violation, either parent automatically does what's been agreed upon. And you may say, well, okay, well, we know that Johnny has a tendency of getting into the cookie jar when we're not looking. You know, and, you know, a lot of times the kids do stuff like that. They think they're really sly, right? But, yeah, there's crumbs all over the counter. There's a trail of crumbs to their bedroom. Our second oldest grandchild, our Andrew grandson, he wasn't supposed to have chocolate. You know, it would really mess him up. When he was little, he used to say, I can't have chocolate. It makes me crazy. But my wife was over there watching the kids one time. This is years ago. And I think he's like 27 now. But she was cleaning the house, man. She goes to clean up their bedroom, and she moves the bed out, and there's a gazillion chocolate wrappers all under his bed, you know. But what do you do? And so no matter what, you may decide, well, okay, the first time we catch him doing this, then we're going to be gracious. We'll talk to him. We'll explain to them a little bit more and warn them, hey, if you do this again, you know, we already told you this is wrong, but next time you're getting a consequence. This is what's going to happen. And then once that is done and the other parent gets home, you need to fill in the other parent as to what happened. So the one flesh parenting is consistent. And the next time they do the same violation, you follow through with what you promised to do, no matter which parent is there. See, when you do that, there's the consistency, but there's also not the frustration and the blowing up because, man, I'm so frustrated, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this kid, I want to wring his neck, kind of thing. But you already know, okay, next time, we're going to do this. And there's a consistency, there's a level-headedness, there's a training effect that happens there. And this also keeps them from the divide-and-conquer tactic, you know? When they know you're on the same page, they know that they can't go to one parent when the other parent said no. No, mom and dad, man, they're in contact. You know, they're sharing intel all the time, and they know what's going on. And it trains them or disciplines them, you know, into what to do. And understand this word for training or discipline, some translations have it as, it's the same word used for an athlete in training. You know that? It's the same word. It means that you do the same thing over and over so that that routine, so that that training actually becomes a habit. It becomes a part of you. My wife and I both used to race bicycles. And those of you who don't know it, she was state champ. The National Off-Road Bicycle Racing Association in Arizona here back in 1993. We had just stopped using wooden wheels and all that stuff. It was that far back. But when we would train, there were those things that you would do. In bicycle racing involves climbing hills. It involves sprinting. It involves endurance riding. It involves cornering and mountain bike riding. It involves dealing with obstacles and stuff like that, how to take your bike over certain things. And so when you're training, you know, each day of the week, you work on something different. Hey, today's hills, you know, you go out and you climb hills. Hey, today's sprints. And you meet with a bunch of guys, and then we would, you know, we would sprint to an overcrossing, or we would sprint to the next green light kind of thing. And so you do that, you do all of these things, and then when race day happens, you put it all together, and when you come to those different places where you have to climb, or you have to quarter, you have to obstacles, all that kind of stuff, you do those things automatically. You do them, it's a part of you now. That's what training your child is supposed to be all about. Raising and training them in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's the same way. You know, every day different things come up when you're raising a child, right? You know, there's different teachable moments, different situations where you can instruct what's right in the Lord. Well, this is what God says about this. You know, we should do this and not this. Because, see, God says this. God knows what he's talking about. Sometimes just talking or explaining, you know, if there's been a violation or whatever even. Sometimes, you know, rewarding for good behavior. That's all part of it. Sometimes, you know, some form of discipline needs to be done. But the discipline has to fit the crime and the child. You know, kind of like in our society, capital punishment is not used for jaywalking. All right? You've got to understand these things. You know, like a kid spills a glass of milk and it's an accident. Well, do you ever have an accident? Do you ever do something stupid, you know, before the Lord? How does the Lord deal with you? Does he hit the smite button automatically? Pah, you're toast. No, he doesn't, right? You know, if it's an accident, if it's something, oh man, I didn't know. I didn't know there was a sinner. I didn't mean to do that and all. Well, God deals with you, and he encourages you and instructs you and all that kind of stuff, just like we should. But if the milk got spilled because your kid was doing something you told them not to do, like don't jump on the couch with a glass of milk in your hand, and they did it anyway, then that's direct disobedience. That's a whole different thing, right? And there needs to be a consequence. And like we mentioned Sunday, the Lord does discipline his kids. We need to love our kids enough to do the same thing, not just blow them off, not just wait until we can't stand it anymore and then blow up. That's not training. That's not the way you do that. Now, the punishment has to fit the crime and the child, because every child is different. You know, if you've raised more than one kid, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know that this is so true, that kids are so different from each other. You know, some kids are more tender. They're crushed a lot easier. Some kids want to obey. I know you're thinking, show me that kid. I want him. You know, we had four grandkids. And when they would stay with us, then we would have to deal with them sometimes. Now, Dakota, our oldest, he's the one I've shared with you before. He went home to be with the Lord about 5 years ago. And he was such a neat kid. He was probably the easiest going kid, easiest guy to deal with that I have ever seen. You know, he wanted to please you. He wanted to do what was right. He gave his life to the Lord at an early age. He wanted to please the Lord. And man, he was just such a blessing, such a pleasure to have around, you know. When you had to deal with him, if he did something wrong, all you had to do was just let him know. And he was deaf, so you'd have to say, you know, that, it's wrong. It was wrong. And maybe you'd say, why? And then you'd tell him, well, you know, the Bible says, and then you'd show him here, and, oh, okay, I understand. And, you know, or sometimes you're just like, oh, you know, I'm sorry. Is it fine? Fine now? Okay? You know? It's like, yeah, it's fine, man. And he'd kind of give you a hug and want to make sure it's okay, you know? And that way, it was such a blessing. Now, his younger brother, 2 years younger, whole different subject here. If he did something wrong and pretty much you just let him know, hey, Andrew, that's wrong. We would also tell him why, but folks, you know, he didn't care. You know, hey, that was wrong. Yeah, so what? He's the kind of guy that I think you'd almost need to beat him to death so he'd get to see, okay, I won't do that again. But, you know, that's just the way he was. I don't know if he's really changed since then. But but our daughter, you know, she was the kind of kid that would always push the limits. I mean, it was that way from the time when she was a little girl. You know, we didn't believe in hiding the candy and all, putting it all away and locking it down. We believed that we needed to teach her self-control. Teach her, you know, that, hey, just because it's there, you don't need to gobble it down. And so we'd have, like, you know, some M&Ms or some other candy or something on the coffee table, and people would come over and you'd have a little, you know, candy, or, you know, I don't know if you guys know Steve Marzulli. He's not here tonight, but he's one of our deacons, and he'd say, "Oh, look, it's all you can eat candy smorgasbord here at the John Drew House." But the deal is, you tell her, "No, you haven't eaten dinner yet. Don't touch the chocolate over there. Don't touch the candy." She'd be the kind that would go over there right by the candy, and then hover her hand right over it and just look you square in the eye. You know, hey, you know, I'm not touching yet. Then you'd have to deal with her about her attitude. But, you know, as far as like when she'd commit some really bad sin that she knew she was wrong, when it was an act of willful disobedience, you know, capital punishment in that case, the worst thing that we could do to her, and it would work, was to take away her phone privileges. See, our daughter's name is Tori, okay? And if you didn't know it, the AT&T, those initials stands for any telephone and Tori, okay? She was on the phone every minute that she was home that she could be. And so when she did something, they say, you know what? Yeah, no phone for a week. No, I'm gonna die. Yeah. And parents, you know your kids. Yeah, you better know them. If not, you better get to know them. What works and what doesn't work, you know. And folks, you got to be smarter than they are, for their own good. And if you've got a smart kid, kind of thing. You've got to team up. You've got to be one flesh so that you can train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, you got to remember, you know, and just in closing, that you got to keep your eye on the end result, the final product. That's what you got to keep in mind. You want them to be a productive member of society that loves and serves the Lord, a man or woman after God's own heart. That's the goal. That's what we should be shooting for. And to do that, you've got to be constantly on your knees in prayer for them and constantly prayerfully seeking God's word for what to do in every situation. When my wife and I got married and we didn't know nothing from nothing. We were heathens and, you know, we're raised in some pretty crazy, you know, homes and, you know, I think I was raised by a pack of wolves. But when we got saved, When we were born again, we realized, you know, we cannot raise our daughter the way we were raised. No way. That'd be insane. We've got to hit the reset button. We got to learn from the Word of God what's right and what's wrong. And you know, folks, in raising her, we made a lot of mistakes. And I just confess it to you, man. I made a bunch of mistakes. But you know what? She never went to prison. She never got addicted to drugs or alcohol. She has a good work ethic today. She confesses Jesus as her Savior and knows the Bible as the Word of God. Even when she was in her most backslidden state, got pregnant in her senior year of high school, when they would talk about, you know, in high school, they'd talk about, you know, a woman's right to abort. Oh boy, she'd get right up. Say, that's wrong. The Bible says, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that, you know, life begins at conception, you know, and blah, blah, and she'd quote Bible verses on that. Or evolution. She would be right there, say, that's a bunch of hooey, man, you know, God created mankind, and, you know, da, 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 da. We taught her all these things at home. You know, it was in the home. It was in the church that we went to and all that stuff. And she confesses Jesus as her Savior. She believes the Bible is the Word of God. And she believes that it's true, you know. She might not always live it, you know. But, you know, the thing is, we have done what we can. And the thing is, you know, something that I want to say, that my first pastor, and I know that God dealt with him on this, but he had two girls, and while we were there for 13 years, and his daughters were growing up, and they seemed to be perfect little angels. People were always asking him, how did you end up with two perfect girls like this, even when they were in their late teens? Oh, and he'd say this from the pulpit. You know, I just tell him. My wife and I, we go to the Bible, we see what the Bible says to do, we just do it, and hey, God does the rest. And you get, you know, my wife and I, because we didn't have compliant kids. You know, we didn't have a compliant daughter. This was a fight from day one, you know, that we would feel condemned. We would feel like, you know, we'd go away sometimes in tears. We'd leave church. What are we doing wrong? We've done what we see the Bible. We've read some books that give you insights as to what the Bible says here and there. And, you know, we've talked to other parents, all stuff. We're doing everything we know. And there came a point where we understood finally that not only is every kid different, but every kid, as every adult knows, we got a free will. Every kid has a free will. You need to do the best job you can, but ultimately, they have a free will. And you know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, a friend of ours that we've known for, gosh, long, long time, her oldest son is a pastor now, and when he was 16, she begged me, please hire him. I owned a bicycle shop down in Tucson at that time. Please hire him. He needs a godly influence. He's going nuts, all that stuff. And so I hired him and all that. And it was at one point that they got into it, and he ran away from home for a little while. And God used my daughter to explain this to Karen. And you know, Karen was just crying, and you know, our daughter Tori was talking to her, and she says, Karen, you gotta understand, you guys have done a good job raising him, but he's gonna do what he's gonna do. He's got a free will. He's going to do what he's going to do. And Karen was just sharing with me this last Sunday. You know, they live down in Tucson, but they're up visiting. And she was saying that God just used that to really release her from that bondage of condemnation. And I want you to know, parents, because most of you are parents of adult children, that, you know, yeah, we all make mistakes. And it's not an excuse. We need to be diligent. We need to do what we're supposed to do before the Lord, raising our kids. But understand, God is gracious. And he's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And our kids have a free will. You do everything right, as much as possible, and they're still going to do what they're going to do because they got a free will. But you know, like Proverbs 22:6 says, you train them up in the way they should go, and by and large, and understand, Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are, generally speaking, this is how it goes. If you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart. They'll come back to it. They'll be doing what is right. And that's the way it goes. We got to do what's right, folks. We got to do that. And then trust the Lord for the rest. Amen? Next week, bondservants and masters, or employee and employer relationships. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, Lord, for your loving kindness and your patience with us. Lord, it's so awesome to know that you, the perfect Father, that every one of your kids, save your only begotten Son, have gone astray. And you love us anyway. You love us back to yourself. You draw us back. Help us, Lord, to love like you love. Help us to be the kind of parent that you are. Lord, help us to seek you daily in prayer and in the study of your word. Lord, help us to know your heart, to know your will in every phase of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.